Grab a Bible if you can. There should be one for you on each side of the aisle if you didn't have a chance to bring your own Bible this morning. My name is Matt, lead pastor of Fellowship Raleigh. Excited to be getting into the Gospel of Mark this morning. So go ahead and turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verse 35 through verse 45. Mark chapter 10. This is in the New Testament. This is the second book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. While you're turning there, just a couple of comments about our space this morning. It's our first Sunday here. We're glad to be here. I want to take just one moment and just acknowledge all of you who have helped, not only with getting things here this morning, but also helping us move out of our previous facility. So I'm just thinking of Tommy and Chelsea, and I'm thinking of Dan and Lindsay, and I'm thinking of Jerry and his trailer and his family, and I'm thinking of Paul, who's not here. So many others, Aaron Smith, the Wrights, and anyone who's just been able to help. I really mean it. It means so much. It's so appreciated by us. And it's not just that we're thankful because you did it, but we enjoyed doing it together. And that's really, I mean, it's family. And so just a round of applause for those who helped. And, you know, thank you. Thank you. It's a blessing. So this is All Saints Chapel. We are in the city of Raleigh. We're kind of calling this summer in the city. And, you know, I just want to kind of give you an orientation, right? So it's a different space. You're going to hear some funny sounds. You might have even heard some during the music there. And that was music coming from downstairs. I think those are some noisemakers. The kids were having their own little set while we were talking for a minute there. You probably thought it was someone's phone going off. I think it was actually like some fiddlesticks or something that someone was playing down there. So there's just going to be noise, right? Noise from the kids. If they get a little too loud, just grab your coffee and pour it through one of these cracks. It'll probably just quiet them down, you know. It will actually hit them. So actually, don't spill your coffee. You know, we're going to hear a lot of sounds, you know, sounds of the city, for sure. Probably hear some sirens. And, you know, parking is not quite as easy here. And that's just part of being in the city, right? There's more people per square inch, more image of God per square inch when you're in the city. And so we're excited to be here. We're excited to be focusing our church on that this summer. Welcome. And let's look at this text, Mark chapter 10, 35 through 45. Now, we know from chapter 10, verse 32, that Jesus and the disciples are on the Jericho road, and they are on their way to the city. They're on their way into Jerusalem. They're on the way into the city of God. And they are going there for the final stage of the ministry of Jesus, the most important part of why he came, that he could die on the cross for the sins of those who trust in him. So that is where they are in the Gospel of Mark, on the Jericho Road, headed to Jerusalem. And so our passage this morning, chapter 10, 35 through 45, listen, it's like a conversation. And it's very hard to outline. It's kind of like trying to draw a painting of someone playing ping pong. You know, it's like, it's just going back and forth. There are three separate unique statements that James and John make to Jesus. Then there are three unique statements that Jesus makes back to John and James. And it's just this dialogue going back and forth. And so doing the best that I can to give an outline this morning, here's 3 points for this passage. Point one, the request from verse 35 through 37. Point two, the answer, yeah, to the request, right? The answer. And then point three, from 41 through 45, the lesson. So we're looking at servant leadership this morning. The request, the answer, and the lesson from Christ for the disciples. So let me read to you the passage. If you have a Bible, please look down at it, follow along. I believe there'll be some slides to help you do that too. I want to read it to you and pray, and then we're going to study it. Mark 10. 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Lord, this morning, please incline our ears, our hearts, our entire attention to what you, Holy Spirit, have to say to us from your word. Lord, help us to learn directly from Christ about what it means to be a servant leader, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Lord, bless our time in your word this morning. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First, the request. James and John make a request that I believe we can all relate to. It reminds me of a recent news story, actually, that was in the Charlotte newspaper. A woman in Charlotte set the world record for playing a convenience store video game. After standing in front of the game for 14 hours and scoring an unprecedented 7.5 million points on the game Tapper, the woman was pleased to see a TV crew arriving to record her efforts for her posterity. She continued to play while the crew, alerted by her fiancé, prepared to shoot the story. Unfortunately, though, as they were plugging in their lights and their camera, her screen went blank. They unplugged the video game to catch her breaking the world record, and she didn't reach 10 million points. Her effort, with her fiancé as her accomplice, to publicize her achievement became the agent of her ultimate failure. Pride and selfish ambition has a way of doing that. Has a way of sabotaging our achievements in life, in ministry, in everything. Proverbs 16:8 says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall." So in Mark 10:35, what we see is James and John have gotten really excited about their close connection to Christ as his key disciples, and their excitement has turned a corner to be a little bit of a selfish ambition and pride, and we see that in their request, and Jesus mercifully intervenes and teaches them further what it means really to be like him and to follow him, to be a servant leader. But let's look at this. Verse 35, we see the request. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee." Do you see that? It's right there, verse 35. "So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him." So what do we know about James and John? We actually know a lot. We've been studying Mark verse by verse for quite a while now. We've seen them before. Mark helpfully distinguishes them by saying it's James and John, the sons of Zebedee. In other words, it's not John the Baptist. It's not James, the brother of Jesus. This is the two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. We've heard about them. They had the nickname, the Sons of Thunder, Mark 3. They got to attend the Transfiguration on the mountain with Jesus and Peter. They later will get to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray before Jesus is crucified with Peter. They're the special three. They're in the inner circle. We know from Mark 1. When they got called to be followers of Christ. In fact, I'm not going to have us turn there, but Mark 1, 19 through 20, we see James and John are fishing with their dad, Zebedee. And it says, Jesus called them, says, "Follow me," and they left their nets. But it gives us a couple interesting facts. In chapter 1, it says they left their boat that they owned, and they left their servants. So they weren't just poor fishermen, though I'm sure they were poor by world standards, but they were better off than some of the other disciples. They had a fishing business. They had employees. They left their nets to follow Christ, though. I just think that's relevant because as we look at James and John today and we see in their hearts that they want the authority position. They want to be next to Jesus. I think it kind of fits their past and their experience and their upbringing. We know, really, in Matthew's parallel account of this story, James and John, their mom kneels down before Jesus and asks on their behalf the same question. So they're like, "Mom, can you go ask Jesus? We think he'll think you're really sweet and maybe give us what we're wanting." I mean, they're like, this is them. They're raised this way. They're like spoiled or something. I don't want to read too much into it, but look, this is James and John. So they come up to him, verse 35, at the latter part there, it says, they came up to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Maybe they were just fired up, right? They just heard the Sermon on the Mount that says, ask, seek, and knock, and it will be given to you. And they're like, hey, let's do it. Let's go for it. Whatever we ask you, we want you to do. It's like they say it that way. They don't give what they're asking you first because they just want Jesus to be like, all right, I'll do it. What's your wish? I'm your genie in a bottle. Jesus says to them, what do you want me to do for you? Now, just a quick note. In the very next passage, and we're kind of doing it backwards, but last week we studied this passage, so we're just going back one passage, we'll get back on track. But in the very next passage in Mark, this blind man named Bartimaeus is calling out for Jesus, and Jesus finally comes up to him and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And it's the exact same words. And no doubt Mark is intentional here. He is putting right next to each other these two stories so that we'll see the contrast. We'll see this blind man who knows how to answer that question and ask for a more noble thing than these disciples who've been with Christ. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, verse 37, look down. They said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. What are they really asking for here? They know they're going to Jerusalem, right? And they think Jesus is the Messiah. He's about to establish the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom of David. He's about to put the throne up. We're going to Jerusalem. And they're like, before we get there, let's shuffle around and let's make sure we can get the prominent positions, the Secretary of State and the Vice President. We want to sit at your right and at your left. They're ambitious. They're opportunistic. It's like, you know, when there's a huge game, maybe it's Duke Carolina or NC State Carolina, and you see news stories about people camping out in tents to get good seats because they want to be close. It's worth it to them. They're ambitious. They're opportunistic about it. This is not all bad, but that's clearly what they're doing. Now, it's important that we remember that just before this passage, in verse 32 through 34 of Mark 10, Jesus, for the third time in three chapters, predicts his crucifixion in Jerusalem, predicts his arrest, predicts his death, predicts his burial, predicts his resurrection. He's constantly telling them, guys, it's not going to happen like you think. I'm not going to Jerusalem to just set a throne up. I'm going to Jerusalem to be killed for you. I'm the suffering servant, not just the glorious coming on the clouds, Son of Man. I'm both, but first I must be the suffering servant. He's been telling them this. He just told them, think about this, he just said it. So here's James and John, right? Think about it. This is his disciples, think about it. They just heard a sermon from Jesus about the cross. Not like from the best preacher in America, no, from Jesus. They just heard it. And it was like a minute ago. And they're still in his physical presence as they're walking. And they've already forgotten what he said. And they're focused on themselves, on their prideful, selfish ambition, on being comfortable, not suffering. We want a comfortable throne. We don't want to suffer. They can smell the food at the great messianic banquet, and they want to make sure they're sitting next to Jesus. So think about that. That's them. How much more are we like them? I mean, they heard the sermon from Christ, and they're still in his presence. I mean, we've never heard a direct sermon from Christ, and we've never physically walked on a road in his presence in the way they did. How much more then are we like this? constantly forgetting, so dull as disciples. And I love the love that we see in Christ, the patience, the teaching that we see in Christ as he's going to teach them and continue to form them into disciples like him. But I think it's important that we say, I'm James and John. That's me. We're not Christ in this story, you know? I'm James and John. You want to try it? Say, I'm James and John. Just try it. It's fun. It's actually free. That's me. I'm James and John. Anybody want to dare?
I'm James and John.
That's right. Yeah. Me too. So look, I'm going to go to verse 41 here because I want to show you something. I know we're just in verses 20 or 35 through 37 here in this first point, the request. But look at verse 41 just for a second. It says, and when the 10, James and John are two disciples, right? What's 10 plus 2? That's 12, right? Okay, this is all the disciples. All right. Then the 10, when they heard it, began to be indignant at James and John. Why do I skip ahead to verse 41? Here's why. Because the 10 wanted the same thing. They wanted it too. That's why it bothered them that James and John requested it. So everyone has the same request. It's just that James and John reveal their request that's in their heart in a bold, sort of self-ambitious way. But the other 10, they have the same request in their heart. They just are pursuing it in a different way. And they're indignant toward James and John for asking so boldly. Indignant means to be angry. It means to be beside yourself. What are you doing? That's what it is. I point this out to say this. They all had the same request. They all wanted the same thing. They're all just as dull. They're all just as off, just like us. But look, make a note of this. The sin of pride can exist in two different forms, probably more than two. But here we see in James and John, outward, ambitious, aggressive, bold, self-promoting pride. But in the 10, we see reserved, sitting back, judging, self-righteous, comparing, too cool for school, indignant pride. Both specimens of pride. Which one are you? I'm both. False humility is not humility. It's pride. We have to be able to say, I'm James and John. We also have to be able to say, I'm one of the 10. I'm both. I'm a wreck. So much pride in my heart. Lord, help me. You might say, well, I'd rather be the 10. I'd rather have to deal with hidden pride than look like James and John all kind of running up to the front, acting like fools. No, really? Just make a note of this. James and John appear, if you study the Gospels, to be somewhat more usable to Christ. So maybe that I'd rather have hidden pride may not be the best route. That sort of, oh, false humility, oh, look at them, oh my gosh. That maybe that's not the most usable thing to God, because James and John are in the inner three. We hear a lot more about them. We don't hear a lot more about the other 10, except Peter. So this is the request. Let's look at the answer. How does Jesus answer James and John? We looked at the request, now the answer from verse 38 through 40. All right. Now Jesus gives a little bit more than an answer, right? Because they asked a very direct question. Did they not? They said, I mean, it's a simple question. Can we have these two seats? Direct question. Jesus does not give a direct answer until verse 40, but we're going to start here in verse 38. So here's my question. If you look at verse 40, if you just read ahead, that's where he answers their question. He says in verse 40, to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant. So he says no, right? Why doesn't he just say that right away? What's with verse 38 and 39? You could actually cover them with your finger, probably jump right into verse 40, and it would just flow. You wouldn't realize they weren't there. If I took it out of your Bible, you might never know they were missing. So what is the point of verse 38 and 39? Clearly, Jesus, before giving them the answer to their question, wants them to get something from these two verses. So I think it's important. So let's look what he says. He says to them, you do not know what you're asking. This is an ignorant request by James and John. Not only is it a prideful and selfish, ambitious request, it's ignorant. Yet it's one that we keep making in our minds over and over and over again and daily and daily and daily. We want the crown before the cross. We want honor before humility. We want superiority and a position before persecution. They don't understand. Verse 38, Jesus says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Okay, this was a rhetorical question to which the obvious answer was no with an exclamation point, right? It's a rhetorical question. He's like, are you able to? No, you're not. Are you able to? No. Of course, the disciples don't get it. They don't see this is a rhetorical question to which the answer is obviously no, and they say, we are. We are. But what is he talking about? He says, drink the cup with which I drink. The cup that Christ is referring to is a vivid picture in the Old Testament for the wrath of God stored up because of the sin of mankind against a holy God. Like the cup, it's in the Old Testament. Psalm 75 says, and it'll be on the screen, "It is God who executes judgment, putting down one, lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs." So the cup is this picture of God's wrath. And Jesus is like, are you going to drink the cup with me? Are we going to share? Are we going to sip together? No, you can't do that. All you can do is sit back and watch. You know, sharing a cup is a picture for sharing the same fate. Similar to how if I said, hey, you want a sip of my coffee? I've got a cold. What are we going to do? We're going to share the germs. We're both going to have a cold. We're going to share in the same fate. So Jesus is like, you're going to share in my fate in drinking this cup of the wrath of God with me? No. The baptism. He says, you're going to be baptized with the same baptism? Jesus is just speaking here. He's speaking figuratively. He's saying the baptism, you know, the Greek word baptize means to immerse, means to be overwhelmed by. Jesus says, I'm about to go drink the cup and be immersed and overwhelmed in the whitewater rapids of the wrath of God incurred because of your sin. Are you going to wade out there with me? No, you're not. It's a rhetorical question. You going to do that? No, you're not. We can't go with Christ in this. We can't share with Christ in this. The point that Jesus is making through these two verses, right before he gets to verse 40 where he gives the answer to their question, the point that he's making is that there is a huge gap between what we think we can do for ourselves and what we can do for ourselves and what we desperately need God to do for us. James and John think they can go with Jesus, think they can be right with him, go with him, sit at his right, his left hand. They think they can. They can't. There's this huge gap between what we think we can do, what we can do, and between what we need God to do for us. And Jesus is exposing this gap because they're not seeing it. Because of sin, the wrath of God justly is stored up against sinners as if in a cup waiting. There is absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves. Who could save themselves? Who could drink that cup? The gospel is the good news that there is a salvation available outside of ourselves, that God has made a way. The Son of God, Jesus, an innocent man, has taken our place, dying a criminal's death on the cross, and in this he satisfies the wrath of God, drinks the cup, is immersed with the wrath of God for those who put their faith in him. And for all others, they will deal with the wrath of God on their own terms. What is our plan? What's your plan? A good plan is to take up God on the good news of the gospel, that Christ is headed to Jerusalem to drink the cup, to be baptized with this baptism. You know, it's ironic. There will be two men to the left and right of Jesus. It won't be James and John. It will be two thieves hanging on the right and left as Jesus, in his most glorious moment, dies on the cross for the sins of James and John and for us as his disciples. So let's keep going. Look at verse 39, because Jesus does continue. He says in verse 39, well, you know, they said to him, they said, hey, no, we are able. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. They said, we are able. Yeah, yeah. And Jesus is like, you know what? Here's what he says. The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. So look, Jesus is not contradicting himself. He's just saying, he still maintains that there's a very profound sense in which the disciples will certainly not drink of the cup that he's going to drink of or be baptized with the baptism with which he will be baptized with. There's certainly a profound sense in which they will not be a part of that. But he's like, you know what? Let me go ahead and make this other point. You will drink the cup. You will suffer. You will be baptized with the baptism. You will be persecuted. You won't go to the cross, but you will take up your cross daily. And he may even be referring to the way they will eventually die as martyrs for Christ. So he says, yeah, you will. You will drink the cup. You will be baptized with the baptism. See what he's teaching here in verse 38, 39? It's so great. Now he just gets to verse 40 and he gives them the answer to their question, which is no, right? Look at it. He says, but to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but for those whom it has been prepared. He's just saying, look, God the Father has prepared those places before time. I'm God the Son. I'm submitted to the Father's will, to his plan. Follow me in that. Not mine to give. So we've looked now at the request, we've looked at the answer, now let's look at the big lesson. Let's look at the big lesson from Christ here, point three. So verse 41 we already studied, right? But it's when the 10 get indignant, right? So we have all 12 totally not getting it, correct? Am I right? Nod your head, am I right? All 12 don't get it, just like us. Okay, so Jesus is like, all right, team meeting, we pull you guys aside, it's time for a lesson. So he pulls all the disciples aside in verse 42, Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He's giving a lesson here on servant leadership. You want to sit on the right and left, James and John? Oh, you 10 also want to sit there, but you're just too, in your false humility, you're not going to come forward, you're just going to be indignant. All of you want these prominent positions of authority? Guys, it's time for a lesson on servant leadership. That's what Jesus says. He pulls him aside, he says what he just said to him. But what do we see? He contrasts the world's way with the way of the church, the way of the kingdom. What is the world's way of leadership and achieving success and greatness? Here it is. It's two steps. One, study hard, work hard, network hard, get a higher position that has some authority. That's step one. Step two, enjoy and leverage the personal benefits of being closer to the top and not closer to the bottom. That's it. I don't even need to explain that to you. That is so second nature to us, it's the air we breathe. That's the world's way. Jesus just puts that out there. Then he contrasts the way of the kingdom, which you could summarize this way. But let me make a point here first. Jesus is emphatic that we're not to go the world's way, particularly as we think of our service to Christ. We're not to do that. He says, it should not be so among you. Underline that. I mean, that is emphatic. He's saying, that's that way, and you're different. You're to be different. What is the steps, though? The way to true greatness in the kingdom is this. Be a willing servant and a slave. Get the lowest position. And then second, leverage yourself for the benefit, not of yourself, but of others and as many as possible. That's the way. That's the way to true greatness in the kingdom. And even as we say that, it just feels so unattainable, so impossible. And yet Christ models it for us, which is why Mark says in verse 45, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. One pastor says, and I quote, the disciple is different from the way of the world. In the kingdom of God, true greatness is measured by our service, not the number of our servants. It's seen not in how high up the ladder we have climbed, but in how far down the ladder we're prepared to climb for the sake of others. So as we close this morning, we're in this final point, looking at the lesson. I want to look at four words from this passage, from the end here of this passage, in these final verses. And just think about these words as we think about how to apply what we've seen this morning. The first word is the word be. Be. It's about identity. It's about who you are, not what you do. The word be. We see it, be your servant, whoever would be great, be a slave. We know from verse 45 that Jesus willingly came to serve. Therefore, as a follower of Christ, fundamental to my identity and yours is the identity in the picture of a servant. We got to settle that. I need to really settle that issue. I need to grow in this. I'm challenged by this passage. You know, it's sometimes said, hey, the Son of Man, he came to seek and save the lost. And if Jesus came to reach out to people and we're his followers, then we should be reaching out to people, right? You follow the logic? Okay, well here, verse 45 says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. So if Jesus came as a servant, as a slave, as a humble king, and we're his followers, we're to do the same. It's to be fundamental to our identity as a Christian, as a wife, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a church member, as a coworker, as a roommate, as a friend. Fundamental to our identity is to be willing service, not begrudging service. Not trickster service, like, hey, I read that if I serve, the first will be last, like, or the last will be first, so I'm trying to get first, you know? No, not trickster, not wimpy service. Jesus is not a victim. He's not saying, oh, feel bad for me. No, he's willingly coming. Not victim service, not wimpy service, not trickster service, not begrudging service. The identity of a willing servant is to be fundamental to our identity. That's the B. Now look at the word all. It's in verse 44 there. It's kind of like, here's how to be truly great. Here's how to be truly great, Jesus says. Be a slave to all. Think about that. This is a way we can grow. This is a way you and I can grow in this. We can think, how can we serve more people? How can we go from, oh, well, I serve these six people to more? How can we serve more? How can we be a slave to more? How can we serve all? By all, meaning more people in number, or by all, meaning more people in different kinds of people. Not just serving your friends. Not just serving people that look just like you and share in your hobbies and your things that you like, but serving all kinds of people. That's really how we can grow. And we should catch a vision for this from this passage. Gain a holy ambition to be great, but in the way that Jesus says we can become great by being a slave to all. How can I serve more people? How can we reach out and be slaves and serve and be like Christ to more people? More people in number, more people that aren't like me. Jesus died and he loved his enemies. How can I be like that? All right, let's look at the word even. Verse 45. I love this. Mark, you've maybe heard verse 45 before. It's like a famous verse in the Bible, right? But here it is in its context. Here it is. Mark is pinning verse 45 to the wall as the anchor, as the argument supporting everything he's just said. Even the Son of Man. The Son of Man is used 78 times in the Gospels as a title for Christ. 13 times in Mark. It is the divine figure from Daniel chapter 7. It is a big deal. So the rationale here Mark is using is he's saying, look, even the Son of Man came to serve. Do you get the argument? The logical argument is this. If him, then why not you? If him, if the Son of Man came to serve, why not us? Why not James and John? Why not the 10? Why not you? Why not me? It's like when you go to a restaurant and, let's say you go to a restaurant and it's like your 21st birthday, right? And you're like, I'm gonna order a glass of wine because I just turned 21. And you sit down and you're like, oh, I forgot my license, but it's my 21st birthday. And so the waiter's like, well, I gotta check your ID. And you're like, I don't have my license, it's my birthday. Like, see, my friends are here for my birthday party. Like, can I just order a glass of wine, be my first time ever, you know? And the waiter's like, no. The waiter points to this old, crusty guy sitting at the bar. He looks like he's like 150 years old. Like, I just checked his ID. And you're like, okay. And he's like, if him, then why not you, 21-year-old? See the point here? It's like, if the Son of Man came to serve and give his life as a ransom, then why not you and me? Even. And the last word I want to focus on is the word freedom. It's not in verse 45, but it's implied by the term ransom, which technically means to purchase, to pay the price to free someone from slavery. So freedom. And here's what I want to say, and this is our last word. But I think this is very important. Because the Son of Man coming to serve and give his life as a ransom is more for us than a great example for us. It is a great example. It's almost like, it almost makes you feel guilty, right? You're like, even the Son of Man came to serve? What's wrong with me? Look, it's an incredible example, and we are to see it that way, but think about this. It's more than an example. Because in his coming to serve and being a ransom, it not only serves us as an example, but it serves us in another way, right? It's a benefit to us because it frees us. It frees us to serve. I believe the secret to being a great servant is to realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ enables me to serve from a place of wholeness, not neediness. Do you get that? You see, we're needy, we're protective, we're selfish, we're worried about who's going to watch out for me, especially if I start serving, if I give myself to care for other people. But the care, security, and promises and spiritual resources I have through the gospel of Jesus Christ ransoms me from this anxious state of being and frees me and delivers me to be a generous servant to other people. Freedom. This is how the gospel works. And we're not supposed to sit around, read our Bible, memorize verses, and just think about all the truths of the Bible and of the gospel until we feel completely secure and then start serving. No, it doesn't work like that. It requires faith, right? You step out in faith with the gospel, with Christ, saying, I believe as I pour myself out, you're going to fill me back up and it's going to overflow. And that is how the gospel frees us to serve from a place of wholeness, not a place from neediness, not a place of I'm serving, but I better get something out of this. I better be affirmed by this. I better get something. No, you serve from a place of wholeness. So we've been looking this morning at servant leadership, and we're going to close now. I just want to read a quote, and the band will come up, and we're going to sing one more song. A quote from a pastor and author, Tim Keller. If at the very heart of your worldview is a man dying for his enemies, then the way you're going to influence society is through service rather than power and control. Servant leadership. Even the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. Let's pray.